He makes Psalm 23. I'll refrain from asking Greg Beeler to come up and recite it in Hebrew for us. We could follow along in the English. It'd be tough, but I think we could manage. Psalm 23. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God, the only rule of your faith and practice. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, you have blessed your word down through the ages to minister to your people, to speak into their lives, to declare who you are, what you have done, so that our faith may rest firmly in you and that we may have hope. We pray that that would be true today, that you would give us strength to attend to your word and that you would bless it, that it would be fruitful for your glory, for our edification. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to give you a little bit of a warning. This is going to be a little bit different than the way that I normally preach, simply based on the pattern that we've followed today. It sounds like I'm going just to be preaching from Psalm 23. This is not true. We are actually going to look at Psalms 22, 23, and 24. And there's a reason for that. The Psalter is an amazing collection written by many authors spanning nearly the entirety of Israel's history. Some of the Psalms Moses wrote, some were written in the wilderness generation and period, some are written in the conquest and by King David and Solomon, some are written in the spiral down towards the exile. Some are written in exile and some are written after exile. But nearly the entire scope of Israel's history is in view in terms of how long it took to write these psalms. And it might surprise you that they are not written in chronological order. In other words, Psalm 1 is not the oldest psalm. And Psalm 150 isn't the most recent psalm written. We have to look someplace else for the rationale as to why the Lord has organized them the way that he has organized them. If they are not chronologically arranged, then there must be something else organizing them, because they certainly are not haphazardly put together. And so the Psalms give us clues as to how to read them, how they've been organized and structured. They are not to be isolated from each other. This is often how we read the Psalms, is we just pick a Psalm, we read it, without reading the Psalm before or after, without coordinating it with the way in which it comes to us, not as an isolated poem, but as a collection of them together. And I know it sounds intimidating and maybe even nearly impossible to sort of read the Psalms together, because they are moving and shaping and helping us along. Now, we have read two Psalms this morning. Psalm 16 as our assurance of pardon and grace, and Psalm 23. These two Psalms belong together. They are found in a mini collection within the Psalter. Psalms 15 and 24 are the bookends to a smaller collection within the Psalter. If you were to look at Psalm 15 and 24, I think you would be shocked at how similar those Psalms are. Both Psalms ask this question: who can dwell in God's house? Who can ascend God's holy hill? Who is fit to be in God's presence? 15 and 24. Those are like two bookends for the stuff that comes in between those two Psalms. If you move one Psalm in, 16 and 23 go together. They are talking about the same kinds of things. Well, to answer the question, who can dwell in God's house? It is the pure. It is the righteous. It is the clean. It is those who fear the Lord. It is those who seek Him. And then right inside of the bookend, Psalm 16 and 23 are serene psalms. Psalms of comfort. Psalms of assurance. Psalms that speak to the body and soul and say that the entire person belongs to the Lord, both now and forevermore. Both of them end in heaven. Psalm 16 ends with, "There are pleasures in your presence," or "There is the fullness of joy in your presence and pleasures forevermore." Psalm 23, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You can see how those two psalms sort of lead back to 15 and 24. Who can ascend God's holy hill? Who can be in His presence? But there's more going on here. One more step in is Psalms 17 and 22. 15 and 24 go together, 16 and 23 go together, 17 and 22 go together. What I am suggesting this morning is that we are supposed to, by God's design, read Psalms 22, 23, and 24 together. And that there's a message being communicated, a valuable message, of course, because it's God's word, but valuable because it is so powerfully presented here. These Psalms are not to be read separately, but together. So let's think about Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is one of the most terrifying psalms in the entire book of the 150. It is so deep, it is so dark, it is filled with so much conflict and doubt and fear. Just think about the opening words of Psalm 22. Some of the most terrifying words in all of Scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Here the psalmist is giving expression to the deepest valley, to the darkest valley that one can possibly go through. He is expressing his worst fear, and his worst fear is this: that God has abandoned him, that God has left him, that God has deserted him. And what is it that brings him to this place of him calling out and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? And why are you so distant from my groaning? What is it that has brought him to that point? And it is simply this, that there is a conflict between his experience and what is going on inside of him and his understanding of who God is. He looks at his life on the one hand. He looks at his circumstances. He looks at his situation. If you were to read the psalm, he is being attacked. He is being slandered. He is being made fun of. He's being abused. He is being scorned. On top of the external enemies, on top of the external things that he is going through, there's an internal conflict as well. He is absolutely zapped. He is completely spent, and he has no spiritual resources at all. Look at verses 14 and following. He is like a glass with the water poured out. He is like bones that are out of joint, completely without strength and useless. His heart is like melted wax. He feels like he is a piece of pottery in fire, dry with nothing to it. He has a dry, dusty mouth in which he cannot swallow, and the tongue sticks to his root. You can hear that not only is he being abused from the outside, but the struggle and the conflict is so intense on the inside. He uses these very images to say, I have nothing left. Nothing at all. Zero. I lack all resources. He has no reserves. He has no fortitude. He has no resources. There's literally nothing left to him. And he looks at God's goodness. He thinks and reflects on God's power and God's faithfulness. And even that is not a comfort to him. Look at verses 3 through 5. He says, look, I know that the fathers trusted you. I know that they looked to you and you saved them and you delivered them. I know that. I can look. I can read. I know what my fathers have told me. You were faithful. You came to their aid. You rescued them, he says. But verse 6. But I am not a man. I am a worm. Even when he looks at the past, even when he looks at what God has done in the past, it doesn't bring him present comfort. His situation, in other words, is beyond help. He doesn't even possess the energy to trust God like others, or to believe that God will at last come to his aid as God has done in previous generations. It's no wonder the psalm starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me and from the groanings of my heart? There may not be a darker psalm than this one. The end of Psalm 89 is close. Psalm 126 is close. But when you get down to it, what is the primary issue in Psalm 22? Is it the enemies that have surrounded him? Is that what is primary? Is it the insults and the mockings and the slanders that he endures, the abuse that he suffers? Is it his utter exhaustion and lack of spiritual resources? No. What terrifies him the most, this is what terrifies him, is that God no longer hears him. This is the core of the psalm. God does not care about him. Everything in the psalmist's life and in his heart makes it look like God has abandoned him. Beloved, there is something very real about Psalm 22. Whether we're honest enough to say it out loud or not, whether we're even honest with ourselves, like he is here in Psalm 22, there is something very real about what the psalmist is confessing. There is something about the fact that this is part of the existence of the church in this world. How many times have we thought or said about ourselves, about somebody else, about somebody that we love, about a situation, about a circumstance, about things as they exist in this world? How could this or that happen if God were present? If God really loved me, if God really cared about me, how could this or that happen? Where was God? Where was he? Where was he in my difficulty? Where was he in my affliction? Where was he when I was so low, broken? I know that some of you have faced far more terrifying and horrible situations than I have. Things you don't even want to talk about. Things you don't like talking about. And there is that part of us which asks the question, where was God? Where is he? Does he hear? Does he even care? And that's the hardest part. We could face just about anything if we knew that God was with us. That we were made like that. It's like going through difficulties by yourself or going through difficulty arm in arm with somebody. You can face 10 times more with somebody standing right next to you, arm in arm, than you by yourself, dependent upon yourself. That's what is terrifying to the psalmist, is he feels like not even God is with him any longer. That he has no one. It is into this reality that Psalm 23 is set. Where is God when I don't see him? Where is God when things go south? Psalm 23 is the answer to that question. Psalm 23 is the answer to the question. The horror of Psalm 22, the darkness of Psalm 22, the terrifying reality of Psalm 22 is set against the serene peace of Psalm 23. The two psalms capture the life of faith, the struggle that we continue to see and feel, the reality of our faith, the reality of our life in this world. The struggles that we have, the doubts and fears that we experience, with the reality of God's abiding presence with us. Psalm 22 on the one hand and Psalm 23 on the other. Just think about how strikingly different these two psalms begin. Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23 begins, the Lord is my shepherd. How striking is that? The horror and the terror of Psalm 22 is now matched by the presence of Christ and the presence of the Lord with his people. Now notice Psalm 23 is specifically designed to speak to us in afflictions and in sufferings. We wonder where God is, and we wonder if God really cares. Psalm 23 reminds us that when we go through the darkest parts, when we face enemies, he is with us, even when we don't see him. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. Even though, in terms of Psalm 22, it feels like it. It even looks like it. Notice how this comes out in verses 4 and 5. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. What is the shadow of death? Psalm 22. Like, it's describing the shadow of death. And then the next verse, verse 5, is, and you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Well, where are the enemies? Psalm 22 revealed to us the enemies from within and the enemies from without, the abuse and the scorn, but also the conflict and the utter lack of resources that the psalmist feels. God matches both of those in Psalm 23. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you, and I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Verse 4 captures exactly what we need to hear. You are with me. He walks with us, even when we don't think he is. When it looks exactly the opposite, like Psalm 22, Psalm 23 comes and says, trust me. He is with us, and the image moves just a little bit further in verse 6, where he says, surely goodness and steadfast love, I think that's a better translation than mercy, goodness and steadfast love will follow me all the days of my life. The image here is that God's goodness and steadfast love are chasing us, are pursuing us, are ready to overtake us. It's not that we're walking and it's back off in the distance, it's following us. That's not the image here. And when we stop, it stops. And then, the image is that it is chasing us, that it is pushing us, that it is pressing us to go in particular directions. No matter where we have to go, no matter how bleak things look, no matter how terrifying things get, the Lord is with us, he says, in his goodness and in his steadfast love. It's pursuing, pushing, pressing. It's following us. It's chasing us. Well, if it's pushing, and if it's pressing, and if it's following us, and if it's ready to overtake us, where exactly is God taking us? Into his presence. Verse 23. The steadfast love of the Lord is pressing us towards, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The reality of Psalm 22, its anguish, its affliction, and horror gives way at the end of Psalm 23 to dwelling in God's house forever and ever. It is the Lord who leads. It is the Lord who directs, not around difficulty, not over it, not under it, but through it. Through Psalm 22, the Lord leads us, presses us by his goodness and steadfast love into his presence. Psalm 23 ends with the hope of better things to come, that the Lord will bring us into his own home to be with him, to be in his presence. Not in the valley of the shadow of death, but upon Mount Zion, upon the heavenly heights of glory. And this is the inheritance of those who trust in the Lord. Through the difficulties, through the ups and through the ups and downs, this is the inheritance of those who trust in the Lord. And what is Psalm 24 all about? Who can come? And who is there? Psalm 24 is a description of God in his heavenly throne room, the King of glory, whom the gates of the city lift up their eyes. And they say, you know, that is the inheritance of God's people, is that we are allowed to go into the gate, that we are allowed to go up because of God's goodness and steadfast love has brought us to that point. Psalm 24 sets before us the King of glory, who gives blessing, who gives righteousness, who is the God of salvation, who will at last bless his people in his presence. Do you see the movement of Psalm 22, 23, and 24? Psalm 22, the sufferings of this life and its doubts and fears, even to the point of a heart that is prostrate before God, wondering if God still cares about him, if God still hears, if God still loves him. Psalm 22. Psalm 23 is God's response to that cry. I am your shepherd. I am with you. When you face enemies, I am there. When you face the darkness of the shadows, I am there. My goodness and my steadfast love are with you, and I am leading you to myself. I am leading you to my house. Psalm 24. Welcome to my house. This is my glory, my dwelling in glory. This is now your home. And those who have sought him and his face, have looked to him, have hoped in him, have trusted in him, receive all good things from his hand. Beloved, these psalms testify to your life in Jesus Christ. We have in Jesus Christ one who has undergone the most horrible dereliction imaginable. A Savior who would take all of our sin, all of our filth, and all of our guilt, that he would take it all, and that it would be counted against him. And on the cross, when the weight of God's wrath and judgment is due to us comes upon him, he cries out. He cries out in dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? It looks as if he has been abandoned. It looks as if he has been completely desolated, with enemies on the outside, and even God no longer cares. It is on the cross when it looks like Jesus has been abandoned. He is mocked. He is insulted. They say, let's see if God will save him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. They say, where is his God? If he is who he says he is, let him come down off that cross. It looks like he has been utterly and totally abandoned, even by his own disciples. And yet, while Jesus is suffering the terrible wrath of God, seemingly abandoned by God and forsaken utterly, Jesus is still God's beloved Son, in whom his soul delights. A Son who doesn't just simply pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but into the jaws of death itself. But God was with him, and the Lord delivered him from death. God's goodness and steadfast love pursued him, and he was raised from the dead to dwell in God's house forevermore. And he is the King of glory who ascends the hill of the Lord to stand in his holy place. That is our Savior, who goes through the utter dereliction of Psalm 23 with the confidence of Psalm 22, with the confidence of Psalm 23 only to enter into Psalm 24. Beloved, do you doubt God's love? Do you wonder at times, does God really care about me? About my situation? About my family? Does he care about my life at all? Do you wonder that if God loved you, then this or that would not have happened to you? I urge you to look at the cross. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look there. Fix your eyes on the one who took sin, who took death, because he loves you and cares for you. Look and see God's goodness and steadfast love. And if Jesus has done that for you, be encouraged that he is your shepherd and will remain with you day after day after day. Even when you don't see him, even when it doesn't look like he is with you, even when there are enemies from within, your own sins, your own lack of resources, your own emotions, even when there are enemies from without, circumstances and situations you cannot control, or maybe even more along the lines of Psalm 22, mocked, insulted, they are there to trip you up. But these psalms testify that Jesus is your shepherd, that he restores your soul, that he leads you, that he guides you, and that he is with you. And that his goodness and his steadfast love pursue you and follow after you, overtake you, press you onward. and that he will not remove suffering and affliction, but he will walk through it with you. But he is leading you to his eternal home. A home in which there is the fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. A home, in the language of Psalm 16, in which your body and your soul are perfect forever. Without threat, without enemies, without contradiction. Without Psalm 22. Beloved, be encouraged today. Be strengthened. Know God's love. And may our God be praised, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, for his indescribable gift through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, there is that part of us which is grateful for Psalm 22. Grateful because it assures us that you know us and you know deep struggles and that you address them. You don't ignore them. You don't downplay them. You don't perpetuate any form of abuse against us because of them, but rather you minister to us, assuring us, blessing us. And so we pray that this morning, this day, you would meet us in our deep needs, and that you would assure us that you are our shepherd, and that you are leading, guiding, and directing. And that you will never leave us or forsake us, even when it looks like it, even when we feel like it. And we thank you for the hope that you have given to us, a hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, that we will dwell in your house forever and ever, secure in body and soul. Father, seal these things upon our hearts, that we may know them not just with our heads, but that our faith may grasp them and that we may walk in that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Believe and rest and trust in all that I'm saying. Don't let your doubts and fears have a final word. Let God's word have a final word. Let His promises have a final word. His word to you that He is pursuing with goodness and steadfastness. He's choosing to receive it, believe it, and rest. And so we don't come having it all figured out. We don't come even without doubt or fear or struggle. That is not how we come to the Lord's table. We come acknowledging that and confessing that we need Jesus, that we need Him now, that we need strength so we don't dry up, that we don't dry out, that we're not like glasses with water coming out or pottery in a fire, but that the water's life is coursing through our veins, and that the grace of Christ is alive and well within us. And so we come humbly, acknowledging that we need of Him. But we come with the assurance that He delights to give what we need. So, beloved, eat and drink in faith. Eat and drink in hope. Eat and drink in humility, but in confidence as well, knowing the Lord is your shepherd. Take a moment, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless this, sanctify unto our good. Lord, we come with our mouths and hearts filled with thanksgiving and joy for what You have said, for what You have spoken, for what it bears witness. But we come humbly and sorrowful, with empty hands, desiring to receive all that You have given us. So we pray that You take the bread and the cup, sanctify it by the Spirit's power, that it may be throughout our faith a sign and seal of the new covenant with us, a sign and seal of Your abiding presence, a sign and seal of the promise that You have sworn in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would seal these things upon our hearts, upon our conscience. Pray that all of us would be done very well. That all of it would be done for our own benefit and good. Pray these things in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread and He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance." This cup is the new covenant in your blood. Do you live as often as you do? Thank you.